Move over here, Terry. Not so bad, Dan.
Celebrating our Savior's birth, huh? So thank you so much, man. Appreciate that. Let's see. The Cass Christmas walk on Friday night was sure cold. But man, was it a blessing. And we passed out a lot of gospel tracts. And just a joy to see our patch group throwing themselves in there, singing Christmas hymns. And it was just a blessing. So I just appreciate all who did that. Thank you to Naomi, the patch leader who headed that up. Really appreciate all of her work for that. Oh, let's see. We've got all kinds of Christmas celebration going on. Ladies group, you've got a 5:15 practice tonight. 5:15, okay? And then for all who are in the Christmas cantata, which will be the morning of 23rd, all who are part of that this Wednesday and next Wednesday, full cantata practice here in the auditorium, okay? So prayer meeting will be back in the conference room over the course of the next two Wednesdays. It's still not too late to sign up for the adult Christmas party. We have a lot signed up already, but sign up back there so we have an idea of who's coming. It's only $15. If you need help with that, let me know. But you can give your fee to Jeremiah Brown, all right? And we also have, Christmas Eve service is obviously the 24th, 5 p.m. Why do we do it that early? Well, it's dark out still, unfortunately. It's dark that early. But what that does, gives us opportunity to have our Christmas Eve candlelight service. It's only about 45, 50 minutes. And you can still get home and back to your family traditions that you do on Christmas Eve. So I'm just looking forward to that. That just ought to be a real blessing. And also, looking ahead, December 30th, a few weeks away, Jimily Duval is going to share her testimony with the church, her testimony of salvation, and join Open Door Baptist Church. So that'll be during the morning service on December 30th. Okay. Did want to let you know we have Christmas caroling lined up this year. We didn't do this last year. We're going to do that this year. Instead of an evening service on the 23rd, since we're doing the cantata in the morning, we're going to go caroling during the evening. It says in the bulletin, see the news board to sign up. I don't have the sign-up sheet out yet. It will be out by Wednesday night, okay? And there will be a list of those who we're going to visit. And if you are on that list to be visited by carolers and you'd rather go caroling, let me know, okay? And I'll switch you. Otherwise, plan on staying home, and you will not be visited by ghosts. You will be visited by carolers from Open Door Baptist Church on the evening of the 23rd. So that'll be up by Wednesday night, and I hope you can make it, and hope that the weather is good. Speaking of weather, you hear what's going on in South Carolina, North Carolina? Hey, my son is coming home from there on Saturday, and he texted me last night and says, it's snowing here in Greenville, South Carolina. The whole place is abuzz. Because the news says they are, I think the governor of North Carolina declared it a state of emergency when they thought they were going to get 8 inches of snow. But 8 inches of snow, man, we get that by lunchtime around here. But they're not used to that, and I think they are expecting even more now. But hopefully it'll be all done by next week, so Solomon will have a smooth ride home. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you again for our time together this morning, just continuing to celebrate our Savior's birth, which led to his death and resurrection. And that's why we're excited, Lord. We're excited to celebrate he who has saved us from our sins, he who saves people from their sins even now, and he who is coming back one day. And we look forward to that day. And Lord, may we just continue to truly, truly celebrate what the real spirit of Christmas is Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen. Pastor Paul. Oh, it's Parson Brown during the month of December, okay?
Let's stand together, and we're going to turn to hymn 265, the first Noel. We're going to sing the first and the last two verses, okay? Actually, we'll make it the first, the second, and the last. 1, 2, 6. Not all six of them. Here we go. The first. Thank you. Thank you for your singing. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer for this morning's offering. Father, we are so thankful for your son, Jesus, and the fact that he came and was born in a manger. We thank you that that little boy grew up to be a man and that he died for our sins, Father. We thank you that he didn't stay buried, that he rose again from the grave, conquering sin and death. We thank you that he lives for us today. Lord, we just pray that we would just give back to you as you have so given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Join me again in your hymn books to hymn 280, One Small Child. We'll stand and we'll sing all four verses. 280, One Small Child. Thank you. You may be seated. This time we're going to have our Ministry of Music.
With his blood he paid. aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free.
Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I often call that the Christmas story, except I like to call it the Christmas account. Anytime we read something in Scripture, that means that something really happened. It's an account, not just a story. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 8 through 20, focus on a particular group of people that is recorded in the Christmas account. Did you know that by nature, people have this innate desire to be useful? I mean, you can get lazy, you can suppress that which is already in you, you can suppress this innate desire, but really it's in people. God created us to be useful, which is why children are always saying, "Can I help? Can I help?" You know, your child comes and wants to help and wants to do something. Let me tell you young dads, when your kids are getting to that age, do not discourage that in your children. Encourage it, okay? Yeah, you can do anything better than they can. But if they come to help, don't be an uptight dad like I was when I was a young father. One day, went out in the garage, and Solomon, who was about that big, had sprayed his entire bicycle, training wheels and all, with WD-40. Just dripping off of the thing everywhere. And see, what I should, he wasn't being disobedient. He thought that he was doing a good thing. What I should have done was said, "Solomon, good job. Except next time, you know, all you have to do is hit right here on the sprocket and the gears and here where the wheels turn. That's all it really needs. Save you a lot of time." That's what I should have done. But I was an uptight dad. And he was just trying to help. Don't do that. There have been times I've been an uptight pastor. That doesn't do anybody any good. People have a desire to help. Children have that desire. And you know, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, the Bible calls you God's child. And as God's child, you should still have that desire to be useful. Useful to God. No, God doesn't need your help. But that doesn't mean you can't be useful. In fact, as a born-again child of God, He makes you useful. He saved you not to sit. He saved you to serve, to do things of good use. And you know, when Christ came to this earth, He did what only he could do. Only Christ could pay for the sins of the world. Nobody else could do that. But God put an awful lot of people to use when Jesus was born. An awful lot of people. And so today, we're going to look at God's use of the working class on the night that Christ was born. Now, it is not racist in any way to refer to different classes of people in society. There are different classes. You know, there we have the blue collars and those who work with their hands. We have white collar, those who work more with their minds. Of course, everybody works with their minds and their hands to some degree, right? But there's nothing wrong with having different classes in society. It's always been that way. Both classes are needed and necessary. As long as we realize, hey, nobody better than anybody else. Because God loved, died for, and uses all classes of society. Okay? He came for all people. And to demonstrate that, he did so when he put this certain working class to use the night that Christ was born. So today we're going to look at the working class. Next week we'll take a look at the upper class, as it's sometimes referred to. I personally come from working class. All right, my dad came home from work every day with hard calluses on his hands. He was a welder. He was an iron man. He was an iron worker. And this was my roots. That's what his dad came from. That's what my mom's dad came from. And on and on and on it went. Working class was common in my family. Working class has nothing to do with intelligence or IQ, hardly. My dad has one of the higher IQs of anyone I know. And in the 1980s, he started his own iron business and welding company and was extremely successful, did very well. My dad has really done well. And yet he consistently proves he is still a redneck, constantly demonstrating that. He's still working class. All right. Well, today we're going to look at the working class of Jesus' day, one group that made up the working class, and that was the shepherds. Shepherds were working class, although the locals of that time considered the shepherds the lowest of the working class. They were actually considered by their kinsmen, their countrymen, the lower class. Why? Why would they consider that the shepherds? Well, they were dirty, always dirty. These guys were outdoorsmen. They didn't come home at the end of the day and wash up in the wash basin. They didn't do that. They slept out under the stars. They camped out an awful lot. They were considered actually outcasts by many Jews because, first of all, what their job entailed meant they were often ceremonially unclean. And because they were out at weeks at the time, couldn't get anywhere near the temple or near a synagogue, they had no way to become ceremonially clean. They just couldn't do that. So they were forever considered lower class and the lowest of lower class, even by their own. And so people avoided them. And what's interesting is folks loved the benefits of sheep. They loved having the benefits of sheep. They just didn't want anything to do with the people who kept them. You know, we're the same way today. You know, we walk into a room, we expect the light to go on when we flip a switch, right? And we want our turn, we want the ignition to turn our car and our engine over. We want it to go. And we want power in our house, and we want the propane to work, and we want all this stuff. We just don't want to live near any of the plants that do this, right? Don't put me next to one of them plants. You know, like the ones that love their meat, which is me, but want to pretend slaughterhouses don't exist, okay? Well, where do you think you got that tenderloin? Wegmans? Well, they were no different. They wanted the benefits of the wool. They wanted the sacrificial animals. They wanted the meat. Sheep had all kinds of uses. They just didn't want anything to do with the shepherds. And for some reason, which I'm not completely certain of, shepherds back then were not allowed to testify in court. Their word was considered no good. All this makes it very interesting that number one here, it was the shepherds who were called. The shepherds were called to first give this message. You know that God had been silent as far as giving special revelation to people for just about 400 years. And then he broke the silence by sending the angel Gabriel to both Mary and Joseph to let them know, finally, that promised Messiah, that promised Savior is coming. So they were the first to hear of God's broken silence. The shepherds were the next. But the shepherds were the first to hear that the Savior had come on the night of his birth. Take a look at this. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 8, says, now they were in the same country. What country? Well, we're talking about the country where Bethlehem is. It means the same region, not necessarily right outside the walls of Bethlehem or outside of the city, but in the same region, there were shepherds living out in the fields, because that's where they lived, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Could this be Gabriel? Most likely. Stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. What kind of fear is this? This is terror fear. Okay? Now, remember, these shepherds were tough. Right? These were tough guys. Sheep were a valuable commodity. Both thieves thought so, and predators thought so. And these guys had to ward off both. Right? They weren't afraid of much. So if they were terrified, then what they saw was real. This had a real effect on them. And it says in verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, do not be terrified, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to, notice, all people. And that angel's talking about the Savior. The Savior wasn't just for a particular people. It wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't just for the upper class. It wasn't just for the working class. It wasn't just for adults. And Christ is not just for children. Christ is for all people. And he gave this message to some really tough men. So much for this idea that, you know, religious stuff and church, that's for women and children only. Baloney. I fear for the man who holds that view the day he stands before Christ Almighty. He is for all people. And this message is a good message. He says, I bring good tidings. A good announcement is essentially what he's saying. That's what a Noel is. A Noel is an announcement. Got something to say. This announcement, well, unlike a lot of announcements, it's one of great joy. Boy, we've had some lousy announcements in our lives, haven't we? Two planes striking the Trade Center, taking down those towers. Those were horrible tidings, weren't they? Yesterday was my 34th spiritual birthday. I got saved 34 years ago yesterday. But you know what else yesterday was? Maybe you don't, because they don't talk about it much anymore like they used to. Pearl Harbor Day. 77 years ago yesterday, some horrible things happened in Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. Boy, those were lousy tidings when that announcement came through. But this angel is bringing good tidings. This is good news. Great joy. This is what the word gospel means. It means good news. The gospel message is Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again. That's good news. It started on this earth on that night that Christ was born. That's why this was good tidings. What follows next here is how God would bring this good news. He says in verse 11 to the shepherds again, for there is born to you. Don't you love that? Quoting the prophet Isaiah, unto us a child is born. Unto us a Son is given to us. Christ came for all people. Christ came for us. Christ came for you. Boy, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? You think about all that happened 2,000 years ago. You could just as well say Christ did that with you in mind. You, fill in your name. The angel might as well have saying, you know, Christ came for David de Leon. Unto David de Leon, a child is born. For David de Leon, a son is given. Whoa. Fill in your own name. It's just as good because he came for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem because that's where David was from, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ is the equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. It's the idea that Christ has been promised to be the appointed Savior for all people. That's what the Christ is. The appointed one or the anointed one. The Messiah is a promised Savior. Been waiting for him a long time. The shepherds were told, he's here. He's come. And then gives a sign in verse 12. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now you think about that. These angels, they were Jews. They'd been told the stories. They'd probably been read from the priests and the scribes, the Old Testament prophets who talked about this coming Messiah. They grew up with these stories. Now they're listening to a real angel who scared the daylights out of them and says that Messiah has come and you're going to find him. He's in swaddling clothes, old rags, essentially, lying in an animal's trough. Is that what you would have expected? The coming king, the savior of all, God Almighty, born where they feed animals. Tell you what, though, that's an easy sign to follow. You don't hear about that every day. And so, you read verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. In the Latin version, in excelsis Deo, gloria. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will towards men. And the angels themselves praised. They praised God. You got to remember, these angels were around when God created the earth. The book of Job makes that clear. Job records the fact that when the earth was fashioned, the angels stood by and just shouted, glory to God, praising God. Okay. Now, these angels see that same God come to earth in the form of a little baby, born in and laid in an animal's trough. And what do? Man, they praise God again. They do it again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. He said, now, wait a minute. When's that gonna come? Well, it's true. You look around the earth, this is not a peaceful earth. Peace on the earth, as far as how the earth operates, didn't happen 2,000 years ago, and it isn't happening now. This is not a peaceful earth, is it? You know, even the world understands this. Even the world gets that there's something wrong with humanity. Unsaved people get that. Did you ever read The Far Side back in the 80s? Those of you who remember the Far Side cartoon, the Far Side craze, I remember one of the Far Sides is this landscape, mountains and trees, and this broken jar, a big, huge jar, as big as the trees, and it broke open, and people are running out of it. And from the clouds, you see this balloon that says, uh-oh. What was Gary Larson saying? Humanity really is messed up. There's something wrong with people. Yeah, there's something wrong with people. That's something that's called sin. It's called complete depravity, separation from God Almighty, of whom there is nothing wrong with. We got a problem. And so, you look outside, man, there ain't no peace out there. When you consider how the nations rage, as it says in the Old Testament, how the nations rage. It's because people are sinful. So where's this peace talking about? Well, remember that part of the gospel, well, part one of the results of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to come all the way to earth a second time, and when he does, he's going to set things straight. He's going to right the wrongs. He's going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom, and there is going to be peace on earth with him in control. When he is reigning from Israel, from Jerusalem, there's going to be peace like this earth has not seen since the Garden of Eden. That is only possible because of what began 2,000 years ago in that manger. But there is a peace on earth right now. To everyone who accepts Jesus Christ, the Bible says you will have peace with God. So even though there's not peace out there, to the born-again believer, there's peace in here. So you see, that's possible because Jesus Christ came, born in that manger. And so because of all of this, the angels praised God. And they did all this in front of the shepherds who were called. If you read this account and you think, why give this wonderful announcement that the Messiah has finally come to the outcasts of society? I mean, why not give it to the priests? Why not? Why didn't the angels visit the scribes and tell them? Is it any surprise that God first chose shepherds to receive the announcement? Well, not really. First of all, it demonstrates that God did come for all of mankind. He shows his power through the lowly tools of this world, lest we think the power is in the tool and not in the craftsman who uses the tool. He's forever doing that. God is forever choosing the lowly of this life to do great works. Why? Because then it points right back to him. So he chose the outcast to deliver this message. But secondly, you got to remember that the shepherd's life was a picture of why Christ came. Their entire life is a wonderful picture of who Christ is, why he came. First of all, in John chapter 10, do you know what Christ is called? He's called the Good Shepherd. He's called the Good Shepherd. Because a good shepherd, if he really does his job, what does he do with his sheep? Well, he leads them, he feeds them, he protects them, he saves them, he rescues them, and he fights for them. That's what a good shepherd does. Christ is the good shepherd because that's exactly what Christ does for you. For his own sheep, he leads, he feeds, he protects, he fights for, he saves, he rescues. He is the good shepherd. So see, it seems only fitting that the good news about God's good shepherd and who he is would be given to sheep or given to sheep herders. But there's another reason that the shepherd's life was a picture of why Christ came. Because Jesus Christ is also referred to in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God. And remember, what were these sheep often used for? Well, the best of the sheep, the most expensive one without flaws, were offered up as sacrifice to God, as a temporary covering for sins. But Jesus Christ, he is God's Lamb. He's the sacrifice that God the Father offered up. The sacrificial lamb who died for the sins of the world. He was offered up as a permanent atonement for sin. Christ's atonement doesn't just cover sin. Christ's atonement takes sin away. It's gone. See, only the Lamb of God could do that. So it really is only fitting that the good news about God's shepherd and sacrificial lamb be given first to humble shepherds, because their life most pictured who Jesus Christ is. Now notice what they did. I mean, after all this, I would have been ready to call it a night. I didn't need to take a breath. But in verse 15 it says, so it was when the angels had gone away. Can you imagine how quiet the desert must have been again after that? And then they're gone. It says after that, they had gone away from them into heaven, verse 15, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Okay, well, in verse 15 and 16, we see that first of all, the first thing they did is the shepherds investigated. They investigated. I mean, after all, the angel had said, here's the sign. A babe, little baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, an animal's trough. That implies what? Go look for him. We just told you what to look for. And so they did. They investigated, and in verse 15, they had to leave. It says that they said, let us go to Bethlehem. This unto Bethlehem, this wording suggests that they were not in the immediate vicinity. It's not like they were right outside the town. They might have been equal distance from several towns, meaning it was probably a little bit of a journey. It wasn't like walking across our lot. Here we are in the field, and then over there where the horses are, there's the town of Bethlehem. It wasn't like that. They were much further away in all likelihood. It must have been a walk. And seeing that they were leaving their sheep, it's assumed that they found somebody to watch them. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. I mean, it just said, we're going to trust this to God. We got to go check this out. We're not sure. So they went looking for this sign, and they had to look. Verse 16 says, and they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The word found indicates they found after a search, and that's what they had to go on. A baby in Bethlehem, somewhere in that town, wrapped in old cloths and lying in a manger. That's actually a pretty easy sign. It's not something you find every day. But there are a lot of mangers. You know, there are probably a lot of animal troughs around there. But it wasn't a big town. And after a search, they found what they were looking for. Not necessarily a hard search, but a search just the same. Praise God for the one who investigates and looks for Christ. Praise God for that. Because as a baby in a feed trough, Christ stands out. Folks, he is not hard to find. He's not hiding. The one who looks for Christ will find him. People don't find him because people don't investigate. People just aren't looking that hard. They're quick to dismiss the idea of God instead of look for God. I'm hearing all kinds of arguments against the Bible made by people who have never read the Bible. I hear all kinds of arguments that say, that can't be true because of A, B, and C. Well, have you ever investigated it? No. Who says A, B, and C? Well, I don't know, some people. I've been hearing this argument a lot. Somebody said, you know, they say that the ark never could have floated. By those dimensions being made out, it wouldn't have worked. It would have broke. Oh, really? Who said that? I read it somewhere. Would you know who it was that wrote it? Well, no. Then what do you believe in people that you've never even investigated? How do you know? Those who have really put the math together will tell you that ark would have floated just fine. There's no math or science to disprove that. But people want to hear things and start on the basis of, well, the Bible can't be true, there is no God, so anything that supports that, latch right on to it. But to the one who says, I'm going to investigate, I'm going to search first, they will find Christ. More than one person has investigated for the purpose of disproving the Word of God, only to believe the Word of God. Christ isn't hiding, folks. He stands out like a sore thumb, especially in this world. Don't believe what you hear about Jesus Christ. See for yourself and study Jesus Christ and what he says about himself. You can do that. That's what we're doing right now. So they investigated, and they found what they were looking for. And then it says in verse 17 through 19, it says, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. What was the saying? Good tidings. You will find the Christ. The promised Messiah had come. That was the saying. And then verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Well, we know, first of all, that the shepherds, well, number three here, the shepherds announced. They couldn't keep quiet. They announced. They had a Noel themselves, an announcement. And they went telling people. So we know they had a long night. Because by the time they left the manger, the town was busy again, for there were people to talk to. See, at night, town's asleep. But now it says they made known the saying to people. They went around telling people, and those who heard it marveled. The town was alive. Boy, these guys had a long night traveling to Bethlehem, witnessing this wonderful event, and then going about in the morning talking to people and telling people what they saw. These men who were not permitted to testify in court were called to testify of God's Son. Folks, shepherds were practical men. They were very practical. They were rough around the edges. They were blue-collared, calloused type of guys. They were not the type who would wanted to have sit down and share their feelings with you. That's not what they were like. So if they couldn't be quiet about the Messiah, that ought to tell you something. This was real. Might you be so convinced that Jesus Christ is the Savior that, man, you just can't keep quiet about it. Might you believe it first, like they did, and then tell somebody else. The very first missionaries here, you know, aside from the angels themselves, lowly, blue-collar, Israeli outcasts, the shepherds. And then it says in verse 20, it says, then the shepherds returned. Hey, sooner or later, got to go back to work, right? Got to get back to work. It says, so they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Fourthly, the shepherds praised. Man, they just praised God. They glorified God. To glorify means to give something value, to consider it valuable. They considered their God a valuable God, the only God. So they glorified him. And then they praised that God. To praise is to, with your words, with your mouth, demonstrate something is valuable. Glory and praise just go hand in hand in the scriptures. And these guys couldn't do one without doing the other. They talked all the way back to their sheep, all the way back, glorifying the Lord. And what exactly did they glorify and praise God for? Well, it says, for all that they had heard and all that they saw. They had heard the word of God when the angels gave that wonderful prophecy, which is just basically a foretelling of the fact that the Messiah has come. They glorified God by what they heard, but they also glorified God by what they saw. They saw the work of God. Well, folks, you have access to all this too. You can hear God speak. He's not speaking through angels audibly anymore. He's speaking through his word because the Bible's finished. You can hear God talk. Open the word of God and listen to what he has to say. You can see God work through his word in the lives of those around you. You trust Christ as your Savior, you'll see God work in your own life. If you are not hearing God and if you are not seeing him work, friend, you ain't listening and you ain't looking. The shepherds did both. And man, they just couldn't keep quiet. All the way back to work. I tell you, it'll affect you when you go back to work. You'll go back to work a different person when you praise God. You'll go back to work a different person when you consider God through his Son, Jesus Christ, to be very valuable. Because he is. He's the Savior. And there is just nothing quite like the feeling of being useful. And they were. As seen in the shepherds, God saves you to put you to use. So you can do something for him. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, anything you ever attempt to do for God will fall flat. Scripture says that our works are as filthy rags. But God saves you so he can wash you and use you. And then, as his child, the things you do for him are really things that he does through you. And you're useful. The things you do will count for eternity. If you know Christ as Savior, hey, there's work to do. Go to it. Shepherds did. Doesn't matter what you do for a living. Doesn't matter where you fit in society. There's work to do in the kingdom of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you're saying is that announcement, that birth, their work, that death, that resurrection was all for nothing. I don't need it. And what you're saying to God is, thanks, but no thanks. Rather, you left me alone. If you continue in that and reject this Christmas account and that resurrection that happened 30-some years later, if you don't accept this free gift, and it truly is a free gift, one day you will stand before the Lord, and you're going to get your wish. God's going to say, now for all eternity, I'm going to leave you alone. But right now, you still have opportunity to say, thank you, God Almighty, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for your son, a child born for us, given to us. You can say, thank you, God, for your son born and given to me. I accept the gift. You do that, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these shepherds, for these men. As rough as they were, as outcasted as they were, boy, they sure listened to you, and they obeyed you, and they followed you, and they glorified you. May we follow their example and do the same, finding you are a God who makes us useful. Father, if there's anyone here today, and you know who's here, who has not trusted in your son and is heading towards that destructive road, but could be on the road to heaven, could be put on that road where they'll never be knocked off, could be saved right here and right now. I pray you work on his heart, her heart. If that describes you, no one's looking. If you say, I want to get saved right now, I'm going to put my trust in Christ. I want to deal with this. Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I want to accept the Lord right now. Would you just raise your hand, put it back down real quick, just so I know. Not going to ask you to come forward. Not going to embarrass you. Just want to know if you're saying, I want to get saved. I want to put my trust in Christ and accept this wonderful free gift. Anyone? Okay? For everybody else, if truly you do know the Lord, may you see this as an opportunity to be put to use by none other than God Almighty. Who better to work for, huh? What better kingdom to serve in than Christ's kingdom? So, you know, I have not been serving in Christ's kingdom, and he's my Savior. I've not been doing what the shepherds did. They listened, then they obeyed, and I've not been doing that. This Christmas needs to be a turning point for me to get back to serving my Savior so he can put me to use. If that describes you and you need to make that turn, would you just slip up your hand real quick, put it back down? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. A few hands going up, amen. Several hands. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but you're just saying, I've not been serving my Lord. I've been serving me. I've been in the driver's seat instead of Christ. That's going to change. Still, if you're thinking of that right now and haven't raised your hand yet, you're saying, this is going to be a different Christmas for me. Raise your hand and put it back down. I'd be glad to pray for you. Amen. Lots of them. Still more. Father, I pray for anybody who's too shy to raise their hand and needs to. Father, I know that you don't give up on hearts. Work on their heart, please. For those who need to come to know you, may they. And to those who know you but just been trying to drive life instead of following the shepherd's example, and let you lead, let you guide. Give them courage. Give them the grace they need to take that step of faith and follow after you, even though it is often very hard. I thank you for these men who, though it was hard to leave their post, they obeyed, and we have this account forever written in your word to encourage us. Praise you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thinking of that wonderful announcement that those angels made, let's have Parson Brown come lead us in hymn number 278, Angels We Have Heard on High.